I'm here to rearrange the furniture in more ways than one. I just wanted to talk to you, and hopefully we can be a little closer. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, if you could give me a smile, I would feel a little bit more relaxed. And you might be too, so amen. It's been a while, and I feel like I'm down in a well, so I don't know if my EQ is turned up too high. Not EQ, my what is it? Is it EQ? It's turned up too high. But how many of you have never heard me speak before? Raise your hands if you've never. Okay, well, I envy you. I say that because I feel like I need to prepare people for me in this sense. I'm from New York, so I speak fluent sarcasm. And so a lot of you won't get it. You'll go, what? What? And so I feel like I need to prepare you for this just in case you don't understand what I'm talking about. Before I go much further, let me just pray. Father, thank you for your mercy that has followed us here, that has attended us here, and goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of our lives. And so, Lord, we invite you to, you've already filled this place with praise, but now fill your word in us as we consider it, as we eat it, as we partake, and as we receive it. May that be an engrafted word that is able to save our souls. So we commit ourselves, our hearts, this time to you, for you to fill it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I have something that is supposed to work. Let me see if it does. Maybe not. Ah, there it is. I'm going to talk about something that I don't talk about often, but I will often talk about motivation. And the title of this message is Changed by a Greater Desire. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 reads, as you can see in front of you, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. I didn't introduce my wife because I wanted to introduce her at this very point in the message, which was... Now close to 60 years ago, we first laid eyes on each other. We've been married for 50 years. And when I understood what was in front of me, when I saw the glory of God revealed in her and through her, it changed the whole of my life. I mean, seriously. Changed the whole of my life in that the object of my affection became more important to me than anything else on this planet. And I want to talk to you about heart change. Heart change. Because as we're seeing in this scripture, and from the joy over it, something happened in the heart of this man who discovered this treasure. Such joy arose, such promise was given, that all of his possessions paled in value, so that he did everything, did something. He sold everything. Sold everything. Each one of us knows what it is to want something. Our hearts are attached to something. Is that true? Oh, let me give you another ground rule. If you don't respond, I think you don't get it. So I feel like I feel like I need to say it again and again. And we don't want to prolong this, do we?
Amen.
There you go. Amen. He gets it. So, you know, nod, fall over, raise your hands, gasp, do something when I'm calling for a response, or I'll feel the need to prolong this thing, and we don't want that.
Amen.
Okay, so each one, in other words, when you're young, you want to be, you don't want to be old, you want to be old enough. And when you're old, and I, you know, depending on your state of mind, you can decide whether you are. You want to be younger. You want to be fitter. You want to be in better health. You remember the day when. I can't tell you how many single people that I counseled who wanted to be married. And I can't tell you how many married people that I counseled who wanted to be single. So it's just amazing how the human heart attaches itself to something. Your hearts are attached to something. We're attached to our work. We're attached to our to-do list. We're attached to our children. We're attached to food. We're attached to vacation. We're attached to our own way. Yes? Okay. And so we're attached to something. It's where our minds go when we're not preoccupied with something else. This person or thing that we go to is either a source of refuge or a source of deep concern for us. It's what our hearts dwell on. Are you all out there? Okay, so I just want to make sure you're just with me. Jesus is describing the kingdom, and when we see it for what it is, it becomes such a treasure, so overwhelming, that it's worth everything that we possess. Do you all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, so, and nothing else matters by comparison. When Simeon picked up the baby Jesus, he was going into the temple on a daily basis, and it was promised to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he picked up this little baby, he said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For I have seen your salvation, the glory of your people Israel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." In other words, when he saw this child, he didn't see a baby, he saw the salvation of God. And it was so moving to him that he was ready to let go of this life because of what he saw. Now my desire is that God would open our eyes in that way today. Amen?
Amen.
Are you at least receptive for that?
Yes.
Okay, so how many of you believe that the love of God and to love God above everything else would be the best thing that you would ever experience? How many of you believe that? Honestly. Okay, in other words, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It is the most important commandment. Yes? And by the way, I think sin is the continual breaking of that commandment. In other words, we were made to love God supremely. And if I don't love God supremely, then I know that there's something else that I love supremely. Selah. If we're going to see our lives change, something will have to capture our heart. When God opens our eyes to who he is, this will affect the entire course of our lives. Now, I want to begin by telling you two stories. How many of you are familiar with the story of Odysseus? Raise your hands. Five of you? read the classics, Greek classics? No takers. Okay, so few takers. Odysseus was on a journey, his odyssey. And as he was traveling from place to place, he had heard about the island of the Sirens. And the Sirens were these beautiful women, beautiful creatures. And as they sang their songs, the ships in the Greek isles that passed by that aisle and would hear their song and would want to get so close that they eventually would crash on the rocks and ruin their ships, destroy their ships. And so they would hear these songs. Now, Odysseus heard this story, but he wanted to hear the song, but he didn't want to wreck his ship. And so what he did was he had himself tied to the mast of the ship, tied up, and he put wax in the oarsmen's ears. And what he did was he said to them, no matter what I say, you just continue rowing past that island, but I want to hear the song. So he heard the song, and as he's hearing this song, he's going, turn to the right, turn to starboard, get in there, get, you know. But they couldn't hear a thing he was saying, and they just were, you know, going by. But I see that as a wonderful picture, oftentimes, of Christians tied to the mast, in the throes of temptation, having 18 accountability groups, you know, doing whatever it is they have to do to lash themselves to the mast because they're so fraught with temptation, but they realize it'll destroy their lives. You get that picture? All right, and then there's another story about the same group of people, the sirens, but how many of you heard the story of Orpheus? This one is a little less known, okay? And here's what Orpheus did. He was going to go right by the same island of the sirens. And he didn't tie himself to the mast, and he didn't put wax in the ears of the oarsmen. But what he did was he played his music. And his music was so captivating, so beautiful, so amazing, that his men weren't tempted to stray because they had been caught up with the music of heaven. And I think to myself, it isn't just a matter of living the Christian life tied to the mast of the ship, but rather hearing the joyful sound. You know, every time you gather on a Sunday morning, you have the opportunity of experiencing the living God. God inhabits the praises of his people. God comes when you lift up your hands. God comes in such a way where you connect with the living God. You recognize, Lord, I was made for more than just worry and work and fulfilling my to-dos. I was made for eternity. You begin to get a glimpse and hear the joyful sound. And that begins to make everything else eclipse as far as it begins in our lives. Does that make sense, folks? All right. And so I considered my life, I've always asked the question, what can I give my life to that is worth it and that will last? If we wish to see life change, something must happen in our hearts. Will you agree to that? You don't just decide you want to make changes. You don't say, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to get up early in the morning and start praying. Has anyone ever done that, by the way? And you said, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to start praying more and seeking the Lord. Raise your hands if you've ever done this. Raise your hands, okay? Because how'd that work? Okay, Doug, thank you. Thank you. I don't need to take a survey. In other words, you don't just decide to do that. Now, I will say this. I gave it time. I was determined. And the harder I tried, the worse it got. And I keep a journal. And the word frustration. Are you out there? You want a little cooperation would be great, you know? Now, I'm sharing my heart. I'm sorry. You know, maybe you should have had somebody more spiritual come and speak to you today. But I'm just sharing my heart because I just realized we all go through that. You don't just decide, I'm going to be more spiritual. Because you don't understand what may be behind that. I mean, we have the best of intentions, but there are also other things, that are other factors that are at work that I'm going to try to unpack this morning. So you don't just decide to do that. Something has to work inside of me that is bigger than me if me is going to change. Okay. So, you may want to see old habits broken, but until your heart engages in the process, you find that changes are only temporary and you get sucked right back into the quicksand. And it is when we find ourselves stuck that we're tempted to give up or come to church and go through the motions. Boy, it's quiet. Have you ever asked the question, why am I stuck? Why is my heart stuck? I would propose two issues. I'm going to go through these hopefully quickly. And that is, first of all, my judgments. My judgments. Have I been critical of others who struggle? Have I judged those who don't seek God? Am I regularly checking on how others are failing? Have I said in my heart, Lord, I'm glad that I pray more than that person? In other words, in the pride of my own heart, I could have decided I will never be like that. Look at these Christians. Boy, they're dead. They're lifeless. They're not responding. I'll never be like that because I'm different. I'm better. I'm superior. Now, we would never say that. We just think that. And if we don't say it, it didn't come out of my mouths. Okay, can the grace of God be resisting us because we have put ourselves in a superior place? Consider our judgments. I'm convinced that truth that we don't put into practice blinds us. Some of you are taking notes. I am convinced that truth that we don't put into practice blinds us. That's James chapter 1 and verse 22. James said it this way, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, you hear a message on prayer. You go, what? You write all the notes down. Now I can teach on it because I know all about prayer. But the issue isn't what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Do you pray? Well, no, I can teach on it. And you don't understand that when you do that, you blind yourself to your prayerlessness, and then you evaluate how everyone else prays or doesn't. And you get stuck. Does this make sense, folks? Okay, now, I want you to know that I was beat up by this before I ever beat you up. Okay, so I'm just sharing the black and blues with you guys, okay? So it can be, that when we don't apply the truth, because you see, truth humbles. Truth doesn't exalt human character, it humbles us. And when we humble ourselves before God, His grace comes to raise us up, to change us, to transform us. But if the truth exalts us, then we find ourselves in a position of critic and not servant. Think about that. Okay, the second thing is not having the truth, not being honest with yourself. If we examine our hearts before God, we may discover that we are merely acting like Christians, that the joy of the kingdom, the value of the treasure, is far from us. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Okay, in other words, the truth is, here's the truth that I had to face in my own heart, in my own life. Lord, the truth is, I don't want to change. I'm very content with myself. I think I'm pretty wonderful. I get one agreement anyway. The truth is, Lord, I don't get the point. The truth is, I am content to live just the way I am. The truth is, my way looks better than your way. The truth is that, when we have truth, when we understand and embrace, in other words, just exposing that in our hearts, it humbles us. Yes? And when we are humbled under the almighty hand of God, that openness opens us to the grace of God. Isn't that how we came in? Luther said, in order for a man to or a woman to receive salvation, they must become sinners. Not that we weren't, but we must know that we are. We must know that we're lost if we're going to be saved. And so we didn't come in with fanfare and all kinds of abilities. We came in at the bottom. Amen? And when we encounter the truth, we encounter the exact same poverty of spirit that drove us into the kingdom in the first place. In order for transformation to take place, God has to save me. Yes? Okay. And so, but the problem is, we come in like prodigals, and we evolve into older brothers. Do you know what I'm talking about? We all start off, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And then give yourself a couple of weeks. And what's the matter with everybody? In other words, we're living in the Father's house, eating at the Father's table, and have little appreciation for the gift of the Father's presence. You've never killed a fatted calf for me. You've never thrown a party for me. You seem to be happy that this son of yours is back, coming from a heart of deep appreciation for the Father's mercy. That's sarcasm, by the way, just in case. Do you understand how we do that? How we turn into the older brother? You know, everybody can relate to the prodigal. Yes? Yeah. Absolutely. Nobody relates to the older brother. And most of us are older brothers. Amen. And that's how you can live in the Father's house and have little appreciation for the Father's presence, the Father's gifts, the Father's abundance, what he has poured out for you. Do you ever ask yourself, Lord, what do you get? I mean, we don't make him any more upwardly mobile. He's God. There's no place to go. Okay, he doesn't ascend any higher than he already is. In other words, he created us. And then he serves us. He blesses us. He saves us. He gives his son for us. What does he get out of this? Amen? Amen. All right, so I better get back to my notes or we might be here all day. So, well, John, you've pointed out the problem. Is there an answer? How God can God engage my heart? Do you want your heart engaged? Yes. Let's establish that, okay? How can God capture my heart? Oh, I want to know that, okay? By revealing his. He captures our hearts by revealing his. We were singing about it all morning long. I didn't tell them to come up with this song list, but that's what we were singing about. The amazing grace of God that never ceases to be amazing. So Peter, quoting from 2 Peter chapter 1, We saw, that is Peter referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, we saw his glory with our own eyes, Jesus resplendent with light from God the Father, as the voice of majestic glory spoke. This is coming from the Message, okay? And the Father spoke. Imagine hearing these words from the Father to you. Okay? And it says this. This is my son, daughter, marked by my love, focus of all my delight. Amen? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are and have been engaged in a love that is eternal. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, the Father expresses his heart toward his Son, the focus of all my delight. We can only imagine what that love, that eternal love that is from everlasting to everlasting, we can only imagine what that love is like. Can you imagine the delight that the Father has in the Son, that the Son has in the Father, that the Holy Spirit has in lifting them both up? For years, for centuries, the Holy Spirit was referred to as the forgotten member of the Trinity. Because he's done such a good job of lifting up the Father and the Son that they didn't recognize that he was the third member of the Trinity. But they love one another. They delight in one another. They're passionate about one another. God didn't create us because he was bored or lonely. He invited us into the fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have known from everlasting to everlasting. Imagine what the intensity of that love among the members of the Trinity is like. They delight in lifting up the other. They don't point to themselves, they point to the other. By the way, that's a principle. That is an eternal principle of relationships. It's not about you, it's about what you give to the other. Honor is something you can never take, it's only something you can give to another. The devil fell because he wanted the honor that was due to someone else. Think about that. And so we've been invited into that love affair. And this is why in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes this. Concerning the Son, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. The Son fills the Father's heart. The Father fills the Son's heart. It is like a laser beam of love. Imagine getting in between the Father and Son and capturing one of those beams directly yourself. Do you think it would have an effect on you? Do you think it would burn out every impurity in your life? Do you think if you captured that sense of the love of God, imagine being loved and wanted that way. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He went from enemy to preacher. He went from someone who hated Christianity and hated Christ, who came to the point where he says, for me to live is Christ. And to give up this life, to die, is better. He understood what it meant to see the kingdom. It captured his life. It transformed him. It caused him to see no downside to his life from that point on. He recognized no matter what he was going through, he couldn't lose. Now, what I want to... In fact, not only did he purpose to lose everything, he lost everything. Jail, hardships, no matter what the cost was. He called them all momentary and light afflictions, not worthy to be compared to the glories that will be revealed in us. What I'm saying is that what God is giving is far greater than anything he is taking. We have been more than adequately compensated for anything that God might require of us. Now, but if I want to just say this. This isn't just for Jesus, and it isn't just for Paul. It's for you and me. And that's how I want to bring this home to us. If you've put your trust in Christ, not only is he the object of the Father's delight, so are we. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, Ephesians 1:4, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. I want you to just close your eyes. Just close your eyes, please. And if you see me, that means your eyes are not closed. Lord, let this truth pierce through all of the resistance in our souls and all of the reasons why our hearts say it can't be true, and reach us with the fact that we are the objects of your love, the focus of your love, and that you took delight in planning for our arrival and our involvement. In Jesus' name, Lord God. Just a couple more points and then I'll sit down. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, Paul is saying the love of God squeezes us. As I was brushing my teeth this morning, I was thinking of that. The love of God squeezes us. In other words, it's one of the most compelling forces in our lives. It is one of the most energizing forces in our lives. It is one of the most redemptive forces in our lives. It is a renewable resource that doesn't take away but gives. The love of God. I'll tell you how I used to read that verse. The guilt of God makes me witness to other people. Do you all get that? You know, he died for me. I owe him to die for them. You know, so I'm going to witness, embarrass myself, and, you know, make myself just this obnoxious person so that I can lead them to Jesus. But what Paul is saying is we see everybody's need. What we have, we want everyone to have. Jesus died in my place so that I could live in his place. He didn't give me an affliction. He gave me the best news on the planet. And for the disciples, it wasn't just a matter of come and join this miserable group of people who just can't do anything else on Sunday morning, and so they gather together and kind of cheer themselves up. No. I'm sorry. I'm not talking about you, you know. But what John, the beloved disciple, says in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "We've written these things to you that you may have fellowship with us." that you might have fellowship with us. Come into the family, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. What we've been drawn into is this wonderful communion, this wonderful waterfall of love that has come over our lives and cleansed our lives and is seeking to transform our lives. It's a safe place, but don't try to make it up. Don't try to create it yourself. It only comes through exposure to the living God by opening your heart to the only person who's worthy of your worship, your praise, your affection, and all that you are and all that you have. All right, I promise to close right now, but I have to. I want to ask you, how many of you, I'm going to just say to the ladies, okay, because I hate to have some guys raise their hands, okay? So how many of you ladies had dolls when you grew up? How many of you just really loved those dolls? I mean, just loved them. And and you may still love them. I don't know. But what happened? What happened to those dolls you loved? Well, somehow or other, when you hold a living child, a dead doll just doesn't cut it. You didn't give up your dolls for Jesus. You gave them because they were supplanted by a much greater living thing. I remember when it came time to give up my bicycle because I had the prospect of driving a car. You know, I'm sorry. No comparison. I didn't give up my bicycle for Jesus. I gave up my bicycle because I outgrew it. That is the power of a greater desire. God wants us to hear the sound. God wants to capture our hearts. God wants to open our hearts so that what we do, the service we render to Him, is an act of worship, of gratitude. It's a recognition of the gift of the Father's presence. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read this last quote by Malcolm Muggeridge, because he says it a whole lot better than I. I'm paraphrasing what he has to say, but he says, I suppose, regard myself a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I've earned large sums of money. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing less than nothing. A positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. Does that resonate with you? All right, well, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes one more time because I'm going to ask you to respond. Because I'm asking you to close your eyes, not because I'm going to do anything dramatic other than this. I don't want you to make a decision based on what other people are doing, but what you sense God's calling you to do. And that is this. Have you gotten stuck in your judgments? Have you been in denial about where your heart really is? Do you find yourself that you've just been faking it? Have you decided you are going to satisfy your own desires because God is neglecting you? Are you lashed to the mast, barely keeping yourself under control? How long has it been since you've heard the joyful sound, the music of heaven, by encountering the living God. If that describes you, I'm going to ask you to stand for prayer. But before you do, I want you to understand that the first person standing here is me. Because as I prepared my own heart, I found the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to my own soul as to the condition of my own soul. So I'm standing in prayer. But I would invite, if I have just described you, would you please stand? And we're going to sing this together. Light the fire. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. But if we would just sing that first verse again, and if you would just lift up your hands and look at the Father and see how he's looking at you. Father, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We present our hearts to you that you might write your laws in them. And the law we want more than any else in our hearts is that we would love you with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with everything that is within us. And that the expression of that love would be the love that we show toward our spouse, our children, those closest to us. May it overflow into transformation of our lives. in Jesus' name. Amen.